Okay, let's turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 10. Well, we come once again tonight to the subject of the tongue. And if you remember, we're taking our cue for this subject from Solomon's arrangement of the Proverbs here in chapter 10. There are 32 of them, 32 flashes of insight that are arrayed in a constellation of instruction on the tongue. We've seen that of these 32 verses, fully 13 deal with the tongue, and that their combined meaning revolves around two of them, verse 13 and verse 20. These two verses summarize the two main themes of the 11 other proverbs of the chapter that focus on the tongue. And they form what you might call God's charge to the tongue, and that is to bestow life and wealth. It's an incredible thing that we have to give through what we say. As we saw 2 weeks ago, the mouth of the righteous, this is verse 11, is a fountain of life. We can bestow life through what we say. And then starting last week, we started looking at verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver, which has to do with wealth, the wealth that we can bestow through what we say. We saw last week that being choice silver has to do, having words that are like choice silver, has to do with the quantity of our words and the quality of our words. And then also, as we'll see tonight, with the condition of our heart. And so why don't we look at these Proverbs again? It's all in chapter 10, starting in verse 19. These are the verses that focus on Solomon's main theme in this chapter on the tongue, starting in verse 8, where he says, "The wise of the heart will receive commands, but the babbling fool will be ruined." This is a man or a woman of too many words. That's where it can lead. Then verse 10. He who winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will be ruined. I think he's trying to tell us something here about maybe too many words. But then the positive side of it, verse 13. On the lips of the discerning, that's the subject of the tongue again, wisdom is found, and a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. And so these are wise words, chosen words, discerning words that he's focusing on in verse 13. And then verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. These are the lips of the righteous can be like choice cuts of meat. That's kind of the idea. Then verses 31 and 32. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. Verse 32. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverted. And all of these can be summed up with the, again, verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. And again, it has to do with the quantity of our words and the quality of our words and the condition of our heart. Now, last time, last Sunday night, we looked at the quantity of our words and we began looking at the quality of our words. But tonight I'd like to flesh that out just a little bit more, and then we will go into the condition of our heart. The quantity of our words. You see this in various places all through Scripture. It's a major theme of Scripture that Solomon focuses here when he talks about don't be like the babbling fool. Your tongue won't be like choice silver if that's the way you are. And he reinforces that several times in the passage. And the Scripture does too. The opposite is Proverbs 10:19. He restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 13:3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. That is, who doesn't think about what he says, just lets it come out. Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 17:27, he who restrains his lips has knowledge. Proverbs 17:28, the famous one, even a fool when he keeps silent is considered wise. Ecclesiastes 5:1, do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought. Draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Now, as we saw last time, this doesn't mean that everyone who has a lot of words, their words are automatically cheap, and that those who have few words, their words are automatically choice words. It's easy to get too down on people about too many words or too few words. It goes both ways. It kind of reminds me of the husband who, in a weaker moment, told his wife, he said, I know why you knit so much. And she says, why? And he says, well, so you have something to think about while you talk. Which was a pretty low blow. Well, she got back with him. He'd always been disdainful of people who, in his estimation, talk too much. And he told his wife proudly soon after that he'd heard that men use 2,200 words a day while women use 4,400 words a day. And the wife thought about that for a moment and then concluded, that's because women have to repeat everything they say to their husbands. To which, of course, he looked up and asked, come again? Their daughter got the ultimate payback. She was playing with a little boy, and she said, hey, do you want to play house? She was obviously observing her father. And the little boy said, sure, and what do you want me to do? The little girl said, I want you to communicate your feelings. Communicate my feelings? I have no idea what that means. To which the little girl says, perfect, you can be the husband. It goes both ways. Women do often have a lot to say, but it's very important stuff, like about feelings that we men need to learn to talk about more, right? So you can't just say, a lot of words are bad, few words are good. That's not the case. And yet, you'll find all the way through Scripture, and this is the emphasis tonight, that we need to be careful with our words. And we need to discern whether we're talking too much. James 1:19, let everyone be quick to hear and slow to speak. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Proverbs 10:19, in a multitude of words. All of these specify the meaning of Proverbs 10:22. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. If there is, if your verbal economy suffers, you might say, from runaway inflation, right? You probably have a runaway mouth, and so you need to be careful. Each of us have things that we need to look out for. And so the principle is that the value of your speech can rise or fall with the quantity of your words. But of course, there's far more than just a matter of quantity, because just as important, if not more important, is the quality of our words. And this too is wrapped up in what Solomon is saying here in verse 20. Choice silver is purified. That's the idea of choice silver. It's highly refined. And in that sense, it means what Solomon says 12 verses later in verse 32 of Proverbs 10. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverted. What is perverted is not highly refined. In the language of Paul, we saw that the image of choice silver means that no unwholesome word should proceed from our mouths. Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:31. All clamor and slander, let that be put away from you, along with all malice. We're talking about a high degree of purity in these precious words that fall from our lips. And there's a lot at stake there. What's so bad about bad language? Well, we saw last week, and here we're picking it up a little bit, and then we'll move on. Christ said that when it comes to what comes out of a man, that is what comes out of the mouth defiles the man. So swearing defiles the speaker. It's clearly taught. Dirty speech makes you dirty. It defiles your spirit. There's nothing that will more foul the fragrance of Christ than a few unwholesome words. Foul language can foul a life, because what comes out of the mouth defiles the man. And so we do ourselves a favor when our speech is like choice, refined silver, when they are precious, not perverted words. Pascal said, it's not just dirty words that affect us. Cold words make men cold. The way we talk affects our spirit. Sometimes if I don't feel loving, I'll say, I'm just going to talk loving. And I'm going to look them straight in the eyes, and I'm going to look at them warmly. I'm going to say what I know God wants me to say, and before I know it, I'm feeling loving. Cold words make men cold. Wrathful words make men more wrathful. Spiteful words make men spiteful. But kind words produce their own image on our souls. What comes out of the mouth does a whole lot for good or ill, not just for them, but for us. So this image of refined silver is reflected all through Scripture, and it's very, very important. So Paul kind of sums it up when he says, put away all abusive speech from your mouth. That's Colossians 3:1-3:9. And do not lie to one another, since you... And then he gives a New Testament perspective, the gospel perspective on this Old Testament teaching, so that it doesn't become a legalistic do, everything I've got to do when it comes to what I say. He says, he focuses on what to say or what not to say. Put away all abusive speech. Do not lie, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Here he's getting into the gospel. You're no longer that old man that's speaking in that way. He's just channeling himself through you. So lay him aside. The idea is you don't have to create this out of nothing, manufacture it out of nothing. It's already in you. So lay aside the old man and then put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That is, put on the Christ who is in you. Put him on. Allow that side of you, your spirit of you, to be renewed to a true knowledge of God's word, of the truth. And in that renewal, that power of the word in you, renewing you, out of that will come right living and right speaking. Put on the new man. As we renew our minds, as we gain a true knowledge of who he is, as we immerse ourselves in his word, then who he is in us, the spirit of Christ in us, develops more and more fully and more powerfully to affect our lives. And I can't remind myself of this enough. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears the right fruit in what he says and what he does. For apart from me, you can do nothing, John 15:5. Putting it all together, if you abide in him, if you put him on and abide in him, in his word, so that part of you is developed, if you get to know him better, depend on him, if you pray for his help, if you rest in his sufficiency, if you realize his inner presence, do that and he will enrich your language. Your conversation will be more and more choice rather than cheap. Healthful. And it'll help other people. And so, what he's talking about here is the quality of our words, getting back to Proverbs. And that has to do with wholesome words, not perverted language. And it also has to do with wise words. Those are what make your tongue like choice silver. So let's look at the wise word side of it. Verse 14 of chapter 10. Wise men store up knowledge. And that's what they talk about. Verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many. They nourish people spiritually and in other ways. They're enriched words rather than junk food words. Verse 31. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom. Verse 13. on the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. We're talking about getting some meat into our speech here. And I don't want to, you know, get too puritanical or whatever. Our language is also always supposed to be serious. It's important in relationships that we have fun and that we enjoy laughter and some craziness even. And I've got to work on that myself. And it's not that we're supposed to go around, you know, looking like we're baptized in lemon juice, as Chuck Swindoll used to say, and always so serious in the mouth and all that. But on the other hand, there's so much meat to be mentioned for Christ, those who have Christ in their hearts, that maybe we should work on this a little bit more. There's so much nourishment that's available in Christian conversations. We've got heaven awaiting us and every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places available to us right now. We've been brought from death to life. We've got a story to tell, both to one another as we talk about what God's doing in our lives, as we share deep, hard things in our lives, as we build each other up, there is a depth to our language that can bring depth to our relationships. Chuck Swindoll talked about this. He's a guy who, you know, just wrote a book called Smile Again. So he's not into being serious all the time. But he said, far too much talk among Christians is surface jargon, shallow, predictable, obvious, pointless. Talk is too valuable to waste. Let's leave the discussion of people and weather to the newscasters and delve into matters of eternal and spiritual significance. And so that's kind of what Solomon is getting at here, feeding others with our words and all the rest. Choice versus cheap language has to do with the quantity of your words, with the quality of your words, but finally, and most importantly, it has to do with the condition of our heart, because that's out of where it all comes from. We find this in verse 20 itself, our main verse that summarizes everything up. Again, verse 20 of chapter 10, the summary verse for what we've been talking about. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. And then the next line, and this is Hebrew parallelism, which means there's a relationship between the two lines. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is worth little. And you think, where does that come from? What does that have to do with the tongue being like choice silver? Well, it almost doesn't follow at first glance. I mean, you'd expect him to say the tongue of the wicked is worth little, having just said the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. That would be real parallelism. But instead, he plunges, and what he's doing here, he's plunging literally to the heart of the matter that we're talking about, to the source of the worthless tongue and of the priceless tongue, which is what? The heart. And what that means is this: if you really want to do something about the quantity of your words, if that is an issue sometimes, if you want to better the quality of your words, then what we need to do is to do something about the condition of our heart. And we have this on pretty good authority as we flesh this out according to the rest of Scripture. Matthew 12:34. The mouth, said Christ, speaks out of that which fills the what? Yeah, the heart. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. And why such exact judgment on our every word? Because the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. For the most part, there's no such thing as a slip of the tongue. I did mean what I said far more sometimes than I'm willing to admit. Our every word betrays or commends our inner man. In this sense, it wouldn't be too much of an extreme to say there is no thoughtless word, no throwaway comment, no careless conversation that does not speak volumes about the condition of our heart. So what's the remedy for a tongue that is out of control? And none of us perfectly control our tongues. James said, if you perfectly control your tongue, you'd perfectly control your life. And of course, we're far from that. So what's the remedy? Well, there are many techniques for controlling the tongue that we could get into tonight, but there's one root solution. Someone said, this tongue is the slave of the heart, so make sure your heart is a good master. And to that end, David prayed, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, he's getting to the root issue, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Because he knew that he had to master the meditations behind the words if he was ever going to master the words themselves. He knew he had to master the heart that's behind the tongue. That's why Solomon says in one specific application of this principle, Proverbs 10:18, he who conceals hatred, that is, someone who has hatred in his heart, how will that affect his tongue? He who conceals hatred will have lying lips. We could spend a week on that. Proverbs 16:24, he who hates disguises it with his lips. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. There's no hiding the condition of his heart, because too often there's no silencing the tattletale tongue. At least for those who have ears to hear. The tongue will eventually betray our every meditation. I was amused to read the other day. How many of you have ever read Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People? That kind of dates me. But he said that the New York Telephone Company made a detailed study of telephone conversations to find out which word is the most frequently used. Which do you think that might be? You may have guessed it. It is the personal pronoun I. It was used 3,990 times in 500 telephone conversations. Does the tongue betray the heart or what? More than we ever knew. In that instance, it betrays the self-absorption of the heart. I'll never forget John MacArthur. He was doing a Moody Founders Week lecture, and he said in one of his sermons that he was listening to it while this guy was lecturing, and he turned to his friend and said, that preacher is in trouble. He said, he's talking about things in a way that makes me think that he is slip-sliding away sexually. He's just using language that's not appropriate. It's just a little bit off. He wouldn't be so free in his language in public if something has not been going on. Well, 3 weeks later, the word was out, and he was out of the ministry. His affair had been revealed. It all comes out in the tongue eventually. What is in the heart? What is in the life? There's a cause and effect connection, using I all the time, or whatever, between the heart and every utterance, every careless word of the tongue. And so when David prayed that God would help him control his tongue, he prayed that God would help him control the meditations of his heart. The tongue is a slave of the heart, and so make sure your heart is a good master. So the question is, as we close tonight, how can we do that? How can we make sure our heart is a good master? How do we master what goes on behind the closed doors of our inner man? Well, the bottom line, especially in heart matters, is that we can't do it without him. We really can't. We keep coming back to this, don't we? We already talked about it earlier. So as we weigh our language to assess whether it's heavy or light or cheap or choice, as we assay its purity, our first prayer should be, coming out of this tonight, is, Lord, what's going on in my heart? Might not immediately affect things, but it will eventually affect things. What's really going on? What's going on in my heart that will end up on my lips or in my life? or that's already there on my lips and I'm oblivious to it. Maybe other people are noticing it. You show me, Lord, because I know how blind I can be. It's just the gospel all over. We can't do it ourselves. We got to turn to Him to save us, not just from the penalty, but from the power of sin. You show me, Lord. One of my daily prayers is, Lord, make me aware of my blind spots and give me the light and the motivation and the power to change. Because the heart is more deceitful than all else. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:9. Oh Lord, I, the Lord, search the heart. I can understand it if you let me. I test the mind. To which we need to say again and again, search me, O God, and know my heart. Psalm 139. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way within me. And on that basis alone will you be able to lead me with my lips and my life into the everlasting way. Really, Psalm 19 is the ultimate application. You can't do it without Him and without His Word, if you'll turn there. Because His Word is what changes us from the inside out. It's a powerful teaching. It all comes together, really, everything we're talking about here. Our need for Him, especially through the for the power of His Word to change us, and what that does to our life. Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. God's law, God's Word, does its work in the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's how we get wisdom. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. That's how we make our lives precious, our lips precious, through His Word. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the droppings of the honey. Moreover, by them your servant is warned from the inside out. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? I need you, Lord. Acquit me of hidden faults. Only you know them. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and acquitted of great transgression. And on that basis, of all that His Word, that God does through His Word, on that basis alone will verse 14 come true. Let the words of my mouth be like choice silver and all the rest. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, it's got to start there, Lord, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. There are two hymns that sum it up, the one that we began with tonight and the one that we're going to end with tonight. Let me just read to you 146, which is what we began with. We need Him, and so even when we come to the Word, to put all this into practice, all you got to do is speak and really mean the stanzas of Break Thou the Bread of Life. Every morning in your devotions, Break Thou the Bread of Life, dear Lord, to me, as Thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Throughout the sacred page I seek Thee, Lord. My spirit pants for Thee, O living Word. Bless Thou the truth, dear Lord, to me, as Thou didst bless the bread by Galilee. Then shall all bondage cease. You alone can break my heart bondages. And all fetters fall, and I shall find Thy peace, my all in all. Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me, Thy holy Word and truth that saveth me. Give me to eat and live with Thee above. Teach me to love Thy truth, for Thou art love. O send Thy Spirit, Lord, now unto me, that He may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within Thy Word, and in Thy book revealed, I see Thee, Lord. So it all happens through the Word and then through the Spirit. That's the last stanza of that hymn. And that's the main point of the hymn that we're going to close with, Breathe on Me, Breath of God.